2 Corinthians 6. When you get there, you might want to mark your Bible. We'll come back to that text two or three times throughout our study. 2 Corinthians 6. Text that gets read quite often. Start with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Baal? What part does he have that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Here's the Corinthians being told to put their focus and attention upon God, not let worldly desires hold them back. He's emphasized the fact that you can't share God and the world. They aren't compatible. They have nothing to do with one another. That part gets emphasized quite often. That text gets read often. What I want to do is look at the last half of that section where some promises are made to those who will make such changes. Look at the last part of verse 16, about right where we left off. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Whoever will come out from among them and become separate, says the Lord, and does not touch the unclean thing, I will receive. I will be a father to them. They will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So in verses 14 through 16, what does light have with darkness? Nothing. What does God have with false idols? Nothing. What he's saying is, if we will make those changes, there are promises things I will do for you. I will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my children. There will be fellowship with us. Now here's where the chapter breaks can mess us up a little bit. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises. If we can just forget that the chapter has broken and just let the same thing continue to run, there are changes we're supposed to make. Verses 16 through 18. If we're to be of God, then we can't be all these worldly things. We've got to put them aside. Verses 17 and 18. If we will put them aside, God will have fellowship with us. He will look at us as His children. He will walk with us. He will commune with us. Verse 1, therefore, because of what He has told us, because of the changes we're supposed to make, because of the promises He will be faithful to if we make those changes. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There are two things that are supposed to happen because of what chapter 6 ended with. Because there are changes to be made, and because there are promises made to those who will make such changes. Therefore, do two things. Cleanse yourself, verse 1. Talking about both the outer and inner man. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And now look at that last phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the phrase I want to look at today, perfecting holiness. Remember, first of all, forget the chapter breaks. Remember that we're in the same theme. Usually, when this bit of text is being studied, most of the focus ends up on verse 14. We begin talking about what does it mean to be not unequally yoked. And that kind of just takes the prefaces. That kind of takes all of our energy. And that's a very valid study, and we have done that before. And one of these days, we'll need to do it again to make sure the younger ones, the next generation, understands what that means. But do we focus on that verse so much we lose the whole context? There are changes to make. If we make those changes, God has promised us things. Therefore, because of those wonderful promises, let's get busy making the changes. Cleanse ourselves, outer and inner, and move on to perfection of holiness. Perfecting holiness. What in the world does that mean? Two little words in the midst of an incredibly important context, but if you just had to take out a pen and paper and just start and write all the ramifications of what this means, we would probably stare at a blank piece of paper for a good long while. And even after we got through writing something, we would probably think how insufficient it is. We would get through and we would think that's the best I can think of right now, but there's got to be more to it. perfecting holiness. That's what's expected of us because of those wonderful promises that God's made. So let's work on that just today. Let's talk about these two words. First of all, let's get our definitions right. Let's figure out what it is that's being described. What does it mean to perfect? This is where the English language can play some tricks on you. One word, two pronunciations, meaning two different things. When you and I see that word, usually we're going to read it as perfect. Perfect meaning unmarred. Perfect meaning pure and no fault. But that's not what that is saying. It's not talking about perfect. It's perfect, meaning to complete something. Not just to practice it, not just to take a shot at it, but to work at completing it. The newer translation had put the word accomplish. And me and you understand, there are things you and I have perfected. There are things we did it, and we did it, and we did it, and now we are good at it. That's what's being told to us there. Accomplish it. Get busy at it and begin working at completing it. So that's the perfecting part. What about the holiness? That word can give us some trouble too. There are times when you and I hear the word holiness and the first mental leap that we make is to sinlessness. Well, obviously, I mean, there's some connection there, obviously, but that's not what's parallel. Holiness does not parallel sinlessness. Holiness parallels sanctification. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions of sanctification is to become holy. So let's make that connection. When it's talking about perfecting something, it's talking about accomplishing it, getting busy working at it so that we can complete it. Holiness is talking about sanctification. Complete your holiness. Accomplish the holiness. Accomplish the sanctification. So what are some words that we can put there, some synonyms? Holiness and sanctification would be sacred. It would be set apart. That's a word we talk about sanctification a lot. We've kind of connected sanctification with set apart. Holiness, it goes the same thing. Everything that can be said about sanctification can be said about holiness. To set apart. Do you remember there's no chapter breaks? Look at the connection of verse 17 of chapter 6. Come out from among them. Be separate. Which, could you not say what he's saying is? Set yourself apart. Separate yourself from these other things. Why? Verse 1. Because that's completing the sanctification. That's completing the holiness. Holiness means set apart. Sanctification means set apart. And that's, remove the chapter break and look how that flows together. Set yourself apart. Be separate from me, these other things. Complete your sacredness. Complete your holiness. Accomplish the separation from yourself, from worldly things. Perfecting holiness, bring your sanctification to completeness. Accomplish the separation of worldly things from you. That's what we are being commanded to do. So let's get the words right. Perfecting is to accomplish it, to complete it. Holiness is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to separate ourselves from darkness, Baal, unrighteousness, all those things that was listed in verses 16 through 18. So that's the easy part, defining them. What are we talking about? We're talking about bringing holiness to maturity, bringing sanctification to completeness. How do we become holy? If holy is set apart, if holy is sanctified and sacred, how did we become such? We're going to start by talking about deity. How did we become holy? To save us some time, I just put these on the boards for you. Just write them down and go home and look them up for yourself and get the full context of what was in front and after it. We are holy because God made us holy. Jude 1 tells us that we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy by God. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. 2 Thessalonians 6, chapter 2. Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Jesus makes us holy in verse 13 of chapter of Hebrews. It says that He sanctified us by His blood. He set us apart and made us holy, made us different. So God had a role in it. Holy Spirit had a role in it. Jesus had a role in it. A memory verse is John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word has a part in sanctification. So let's first of all give some credit where credit is due. You and I, to think that we can be considered holy, to think that God would consider us holy, let's first of all be thankful for deity. God's role in that. The Spirit's role, Jesus' role, the shedding of His blood specifically being mentioned. You and I can be separate and sacred and holy because of what they have done for us. We can be sanctified because of what God has told us and revealed unto us. We're going to add something to that. What about our role? Is that not what chapter or verse 1 is telling us? Read it again. Having therefore these promises, clearly beloved, let us, we are in this equation, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. There's those things in 16 to 18. Let us cleanse ourselves from unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. God had a role, and He has accomplished it. The Spirit had a role. Jesus had a role. His blood has already been shed. If I am not holy, if I'm not sanctified, it's not God's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's not His inerrant Word's fault. I am a part of this. You are a part of this. We cannot perfect holiness. We cannot completely accomplish holiness without us being busy. God did His part, but we have to do our own. And Christ has done His part, so let's make sure that we get that. Make sure we understand individual application. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's an interesting thing that was said about them. Same group of Christians that he told later on to perfect holiness. But look what had been said about them prior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In that introduction, as Paul was of his norm, verse 2, he introduces himself. He said, here's who I'm writing to. I'm writing to the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, to them that are holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The church in Corinth was sanctified. They were holy. They were sacred. But yet we know that they had weaknesses. We know that they had sinned. That's what much of 1 Corinthians is about. If this was a Bible class, I would just start letting you throw some things out. In chapters 1 through 4, there was division. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. They divided themselves because of their worldliness. Chapter 5, there was unrepentant immorality that they didn't deal with. Chapters 8, 9, 10, there was idolatry that they had not removed themselves from. They had not separated themselves from. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, there were issues among the pride and arrogance about the spiritual gifts. And they were sanctified, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfected. It wasn't complete yet. And so the second letter comes, the admonition is perfect it. Make it complete. Accomplish it. And now that's what we're trying to encourage ourselves to do today. To get busy accomplishing and perfecting what God called us to be. God did His part. Christ has done His part. What about us? Okay. Let's move on then. If we are in the equation, if we are a part of that, how do we do it? The question is, how do we perfect it? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I can't imagine any of us who would at this point not be thinking, well, I haven't accomplished that yet. I've still got some work to do on that. Of course we do. That's what the admonition was all about. So how do we get there? It's easy to read that verse and say, well, we've got to start perfecting holiness. Yeah, that's easy to say. How do we do it? Specifically, what is the catch to that? God's done His part. The Spirit has fulfilled His. Christ has done His. What about me? What do I do? Colossians chapter 1, pick up with me in verse 21. You that were in time past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So first of all, let's make the connection. Do you see how that fits with 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Let me just change the phrases. Verse 21, you that in times past walked in darkness. You that in times past worshiped Belial. You that in times past were unequally yoked to unbelievers. Do you see the connection? Verse 21, here's what you used to be. You were enemies of by wicked works, but now has been reconciled. How'd that happen? But now has been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. There's our word. We're trying to perfect holiness. We were in times past, verse 21, we are now holy, without blemish, unreprovable in His sight. Verse 23, if. Here's the answer. Now, first of all, let this build. Verse 21, here's what you used to be. Verse 22, here's what you can be. Verse 23, if. What's the condition? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to you. There's our part. You and I have the responsibility of perfecting holiness, accomplishing and maintaining that completeness, that separation, that sacredness. What He tells the Colossians is that very same thing. Verse 21, I know what you used to be. Verse 22, I know what you can be if you will continue in the gospel that you heard preached. And that 2,000 years later, there's the admonition to us. How can I perfect holiness? I continue in the Word. I follow it more perfectly. And therefore, I become more holy. If you and I will follow God's law a little bit better, what are we doing? We're becoming more sacred. We're becoming more different. We're becoming farther and farther separated from that old man of sin that we put to death in the waters of baptism. There's our catch. And here's where we have dropped the ball at times. We've not striven to do that. We have just kind of gone through the motions a little bit. What He's telling us, I know what you can be, but you've got to continue in the Word. Following it more perfectly will make us more holy. Following the path a little bit better. What are we doing? We're striving toward completeness. We're striving toward that perfecting of our holiness. Here's an interesting thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Even when God's Word chastises us, perfecting of holiness is what it's about. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 9 it says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And even though we recognized that and he had prefaced it earlier, they made mistakes. But we appreciate that they tried to mold us and train us and give us an understanding of right and wrong. We appreciate it even though there were mistakes made. Well, what about a heavenly Father that makes no mistakes? How much more should we appreciate that correction is the point. Furthermore, we had fathers of our own flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, after a few days, chastise us as it seemed good to them, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. Do we see that? Do we catch that? Even when God's Word rebukes us, the phrase that we use most often, even when it steps on our toes, even when it cuts us to the core. That is all about perfecting holiness. It's helping us become a partaker of holiness. And that's the interesting thing. For those of us that appreciate that and we get that, when those lessons are taught, that does strike us really, really tough. When those lessons are taught that just kind of camp out right in our face, and yet we go out appreciative. How do you explain that? It's a heart that recognizes the usefulness of it. We have all, I hope we have all, at some point or another, we've thanked somebody for preaching a lesson and it because it hit us. Because it was us. It's like they had a window to our soul and knew exactly what we needed to hear, and we just thanked them, even though it hurt like crazy to have to hear it and to have to admit it and to have to acknowledge it, but we thanked them. Why? That's how we perfect our holiness, and we get it. We understand that helps us be a partaker of holiness. What a wonderful thing God did for us. Let's appreciate that. Turn back to, you had your spot marked. Look back into 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. I want to look at that last phrase. What's the motivation behind this? What's a driving force of our perfecting of holiness? Our accomplishing the sacredness to, on our part of it? Look at that last phrase. Because the wonderful promises God gave us, let us cleanse ourselves, flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's not lose sight of that. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you go back and do a word study, that word fear there, that Greek word is where we get our phrase, our word for phobia. Go back and check that out. That's a little interesting. We have all these phobias, fears of snakes, fears of flying, fears of innumerable things. Phobias, we call them. That's where this that very Greek word fear there, that's where that word comes from. We perfect holiness in the fear of God, in the phobia of God. Meaning we have an awe of His commands. We have an awe and a fear of His wishes. I mean, here's what we know what He wants. We know what He has commanded of us. And there ought to be genuine fear when we don't do it. And we can sometimes lose that. There are times that if we could go back and put ourselves, if we had time machines, and you could go back and put ourselves at the base of Mount Sinai when God was talking to Moses. For that month and a half when he was up there, and it talks about the clouds so thick you couldn't really see the mountain. You could hear lightning and you could hear thunder and you could see the flashes, and there were times when the earth itself quaked. I doubt not having a fear of God would be. I think we would have had a lot of fear that day. There would have been a law of awe that day. Later on in the wilderness, when the earth actually opened up and swallowed Korah and some of those men that had joined his rebellion. And me and you saw that. I don't know that a fear of God would have been hard to have had. But you and I can just go through days and weeks and months, and we just kind of lose sight of his power. We lose sight of what happens when he passes judgment. And we can genuinely lose a phobia of him. We can lose a fear of what happens if we don't match up to his commands. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. Here's what he wants. Now get busy doing it. Get busy accomplishing that. We won't turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Be ye holy as he is holy. In other words, He is holy, and He's asking us to be the same thing. He's separate, and He is sacred, and He is set apart. He wants us to be the same thing from the world. I do want to look in Hebrews chapter 10. If we don't fear Him, what do these verses mean to us if we lose our fear? Hebrews 10 verse 29. He's in that midst of a long text. We studied this not long ago. Christ is better. The law is the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses. And in the midst of that, he makes this analogy, verse 29. How much sore punishment do you believe shall he be thought worthy who were trodden underfoot the Son of God? He has made known the fact that even under the law of Moses, there were punishments when you disobeyed. Well, if we're under a better law, if God punished under an inferior law, what about when we violate a better law? Of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has counted the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified, you remember the word, as an unholy thing, and has done so despite the Spirit of God? You remember the definitions? Sanctified means holy. Both of them mean the same thing, set apart, separate. And then we get that phrase there. When you take this new covenant, when you take the blood that was shed and sanctified us, the very thing that made us separate, and then we treat it as common. That's what the newer translations say. The old King James says you've taken the blood of the covenant in which he sanctified and you've made it unholy. The newer translations say you've made it common. It's no longer separate. It's no longer anything different from anything else. It's just common. What a horrible thing to think that we've taken the blood of Christ, we've taken his gospel, and we've counted it as something common. The one who set us up to be holy is himself holy. How much sorer punishment will await us if we don't take his admonitions of perfecting holiness serious? Which, by the way, leads to our last question. Why is this a big deal? Why have we spent an entire morning looking at two words in the midst of one big context? How serious is it? We won't turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That God commands us there to be holy. So first of all, this is not an option. Perfecting holiness is not one of those pie in the sky, it would be nice if kind of thing. It's expected. And anything less will bring sore punishment. Turn back one page. If that, even depending on how your Bible's laid out. But look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We were in 10. Turn over to chapter 12 and look at the significance of verse 14. Make a long list of personal applications. He tells the Christians there in verse 14, follow peace with all and holiness, sanctification. There's our phrase. Follow peace with all and be holy, be sanctified. Without which, no man will see the Lord. Do we have to ask why this is serious? Do we have to really wonder why sanctification is important? Without it, we can't see the Lord. Without it, we can't be Him. Now, do you see now how Hebrews 12 connects to 2 Corinthians 7? What fellowship does God have with darkness? He has none. We can't see the Lord in darkness. What fellowship does God have with false idols? He doesn't. We can't see the Lord as such. Do you remember that long list of things? Do we see the connection now? 2 Corinthians 6, there's a long list of changes we have to make. The last phrase in verse 6 of chapter 6. If you do these things, I'll be with you. You'll be my child. I'll be your father. I will walk with you. I'll commune with you. There are promises. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore. Perfect holiness. Complete the separation. Perfect that disjoining of all those things that we left behind. Why? Because without it, there is no seeing the Lord. It's by perfecting holiness. Think about all the phrases. It'd be fun to just think about all the things the Bible talks about that are holy. Can you think of some? A holy calling. Holy temple. Holy priesthood. Holy nation. If we had time, could we not think of others? Just let your mind go. Think of all the ways we, as God's people, are described, and think of all the times that it's described as being holy. With all these holy attachments that's been placed on us, surely we see the need. Without which there is no seeing of the Lord, surely we see the need. So then the question then just becomes, get your songbooks out. The question is, are we perfecting holiness? God did His part to make us holy and sanctified. Christ did His part. The Spirit did His part. Now we are to be busy perfecting that, completing that, accomplishing that separation from worldly things. The truth is, we struggle with it sometimes. The truth is, sometimes we're not nearly as separate as we ought to be, to use that newer translation in Hebrews 10. Sometimes we are all too common. We're just like everybody else. We're just like the culture we live in. We are just like them. Let's remember our promises. Let's remember the admonition. And remember that we can't see the Lord without perfecting holiness in our life. So are we holy? And are we working to perfect that?